the only way that you and I can truly accept Christ is for you and I to reject ourselves. Now that will really fly in this culture, won't it? In a culture that says you reject everything but yourself, the Bible says you reject everything but Christ.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just lift your name on high today. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak in power. I pray you'd speak in might. Holy Spirit, I ask that if there's one that's listening right now, that they would just simply give their life to Christ in total surrender, oh God. That's my prayer. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Acts 28. Acts 28, we are looking at verses 17 through 27. Acts 28, 17 through 27. And as we are almost to the very end of the book of Acts, there is no true end to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, as we're going to see our next time together, is simply just a prelude to the continuing of the gospel, to the continuing of the church, until Jesus returns. But the question we're going to see today is, are we dialed in to the mission? I could ask 10 different people, what is the mission? And I might get 10 different answers. You could ask 10 different people, does God have a mission? And you might get 10 different answers. But when you ask 10 different people, does God have a mission for them? And what is the mission? Will you get 10 different answers? Oh, I get it that God has different assignments for each of his true children. But ultimately, does the overarching mission, does it differ? Do you know God's mission for your life? Do you know God's mission? When you know God's mission, you will know God's mission for your life. And here we see that Paul is continuing with the mission. He is dialed into the mission regardless of what's going on around him. No matter what literal typhoon, nor'easter, hurricane he may be in, he is dialed into the mission. No matter who's coming against him, Paul is dialed into the mission. No matter who's lying about him and gossiping about him and trying to undermine him, he is still dialed into the mission. Question, do you know God's mission? Do you know your mission? And are you willing to stay the course in the mission regardless of the cost? I pray we see answers to all of those here in this text from Acts 28. And so here's what the Bible says. Acts 28, verse 17 through 27. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to really hunker down on just a few verses. Acts 28, 17 through 27 says this. After 3 days, so we always chuckle when we read narratives like this, because Paul's like, I don't want to waste any time. So only after 3 days, he called together. He initiated a meeting is what he did. The local leaders of the Jews. Now pause for a moment. So Paul has now arrived in this massive Roman Empire after only 3 days of just going through crazy after crazy after crazy circumstances leading up to those 3 days and sailing to Rome. He goes, you know what? Time's a-wasting. Let's get down to business. And so he initiates this meeting with the local Jewish leaders. Now, this is very interesting on another point. The whole point that Paul was going to Rome was to do what? Well, it was to appeal to Caesar, to appeal to Rome, and at that point, it was going to be to appeal to Nero. And yet, in the midst of the overarching mission, he's carrying out a submission here, and he's meeting with these local Jewish leaders. And by the way, this is not something that is abnormal. What did Paul do typically when he went to a new town? Well, he would go to the local synagogue. He would go into the synagogue and teach and preach about this Jesus who's called the Christ to the Jews. He was often rejected, but yet he would typically go to the synagogue where the Jews were first. And now it's interesting as well, on a third point, that for years, leading up to this very moment in this context, these Jews have been literally coming against Paul, fighting against Paul, warring against Paul, trying to kill Paul. And he still goes right back and goes, this is how important my mission is. This is how important my mission is. You're coming against me. You're lying about me. You're slandering me. You're undermining me. You're even trying to kill me. But I'm still coming after you with Jesus. Because that's how important the mission is. In the midst of the Gentile capital of the world, Rome, Paul's like, I'm meeting with you guys. And the Bible says, and when they had gathered, he said to them, he's going to emphasize 3 points here, brothers, so an endearment term there, a fellow Jewishness, if you will, fellow Jewish brothers, though I had done nothing against our people. See the commonality? He's building a bridge. Or the customs of our fathers. Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So pause there for a moment. Does that sound familiar? Anyone else you could think of that was delivered there in Jerusalem from the Jews to the Romans? Anyone ring a bell? Does anyone come to mind? Yeah, Jesus. And Jesus told Paul there on that Damascus road that you're going to suffer greatly for my name. There's going to be shame for my name. And sure enough, here's one more illustration of Paul suffering for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of the great name of Jesus. Right there it is. So brothers, though I did nothing against our people, he says what in verse 18? When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty or set me free. Not just parole him, but to set him free. Because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Number 3 though. But because the Jews objected, there it is. When the Jews spoke against Paul, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar there at Rome, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. So, in other words, Paul is saying 3 things. He's like, brothers, fellow Jews, I've done nothing wrong. Number 2, they examined me, and yep, sure enough, nothing wrong. They wanted to set me free. But number 3, the Jews are like, we hate you, Paul. We hate you, Paul, because we hate this Jesus who you talk about, because we really don't want the Jesus who you talk about, because the Jesus you talk about is a spiritual king, and we want a political king, and so therefore, we don't believe Jesus is the real Messiah who's already died and rose again. No, we're waiting for the Messiah. Therefore, as you preach and teach about this Jesus who you talk about is the Christ, we reject him. We rebel against him. We are obstinate and hard-hearted towards this Jesus. Therefore, as Jesus got killed, we want to kill you too, Paul. Crazy stuff, isn't it? But because the Jews objected, I had to go to Caesar. And though I had no charge to bring against my nation, Paul's saying, wait a minute. The Jews had nothing to charge Paul with, and Paul had nothing to charge the Jews with. There's no retaliation here. There's no ill will. He's not trying to be revengeful. They accused him. They accused him. They accused him. This is, again, when you think about this, this is hearing number six. This is defense number six for Paul. Number six. And Paul's not bitter. He's just like, I want you to know Jesus. After six defenses, hope you're getting the point. Because my mission, my point is that you would know about Jesus, you would hear about Jesus, and you would give your lives to Jesus. And that's why it's stated here in verse 20 of Acts 28. For this reason, so in order to clarify these three points, therefore I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of what? Since it's because of the hope of Israel, the messianic hope of the resurrected and fully alive Jesus. This is the real reason. This is the root issue. This has nothing to do with the charges that have been leveled against me, because they're all false. They're all phony. They're all baloney. It's covering up the real anger, the real spiritual bitterness that these Jews have towards me. It's really the hope of Israel, Jesus, who's the main target. But Jesus is not here, so we're going to target somebody else. And isn't that so true? That when you stand for truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you stand for truth, the truth of God's word, because Jesus is not physically here, the people that love darkness rather than light, yet they want to play the game. They want to keep the charade going. They will attack. They will attack. They will come against. They will come against. They will gossip. They will gossip. They will slander. They will slander. They will lie. They will lie about the people that actually stand for Jesus. Because what these same people, even today in our world, are saying is, we hate Jesus. We want nothing to do with him. And because he's not physically here, we're going to hate and want nothing to do with the people that represent him and stand for him. And Paul's like, look, it's because of the hope of Israel, Jesus. This Jesus rejecting Israel. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm wearing this chain, he says in verse 20 of Acts 28. Now look at verse 21. And they said to him, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. Now this is very interesting. Are they telling the truth? We don't know. Are they lying? We don't know. Does it seem a bit of a stretch that they don't know anything about this Paul and nothing has been negative? Well, it appears to be a bit of a stretch. However, maybe it is true. I mean, you think about it, in that day, they couldn't just tweet something out or gram something out to get the word out about somebody and maliciously push a narrative and push a lie. You couldn't do that back then, obviously. You literally had to send a messenger. And so sure enough, you got to remember that the seas and the time of the year were tough. And so perhaps word had not actually gotten out to these people yet. That's a possibility. That is a possibility. So let's just go along for mercy and grace's sake, and just we'll assume with an asterisk that they really didn't know. And so then what happens? Well, 22. But we, these are the Jewish leaders there in Rome, but we desire to hear from you, Paul, what your views are with regard to this sect, this Christianity is what they're referring to. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. Yes, 23, Acts 28. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law and Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. They departed after Paul made one more statement. So Paul makes one statement, and then they depart. The Holy Spirit, he says, was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to these people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see, and with their eyes, and then hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I will heal them. And may God add the blessing to the reading of his glorious word. So here we are. Let's look at 23, and then we're going to look at one other chunk, 24 through 27. And so here in 23 of Acts 28, so Paul and the boys, they've arrived in Rome. They're off the ship. They're now traveling by land. And so they're there in the midst of the group. They're in the midst of all the people. And it says here in verse 23 that when they had appointed a day for him, that's Paul, they scheduled a time to talk with Paul. They came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So a bunch of people, a bunch of these religious Jewish leaders are like, we want to hear what this Paul guy has to say. They've already said they haven't heard anything about Paul, which makes you kind of wonder, are they being truthful? A bunch of people show up and they've never really heard much about him negatively. Makes you kind of wonder. But it says they show up in great numbers. And so from morning till evening, so literally from early morning till sundown, wow, Paul taught all day, literally all day. What happened to the after 22 minutes you lose people rule? Paul teaches them from the scriptures all day, from early morning till sundown. And he expounded to them, verse 23 says, two things. Number one, he testifies to the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, not a worldly kingdom. And then number two, he's trying to convince them, verse 23 says, of 28 Acts, about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So this was one of Paul's strategies that he always used with Jews. He would pull from the Old Testament to prove that this Jesus really is the Christ. I mean, just think about this. So from God's word, that's the starting point for Paul. That's the middle point for Paul. That's the ending point for Paul. It's always God's word. The centrality of God's word, and it must be for you and I. We have to focus on the centrality of God's word. The truth is our anchor. We'll be blown and tossed to and fro if the truth is not our anchor. And so what happens? Well, Paul's trying to connect the historical account of Christ to the biblical account of Christ, who connects directly to the Jews and the kingdom of God. So you see all the connections here. Jesus is at the center. He's the Messiah. Therefore, the kingdom of God and Jesus connect together, and it connects them to the Jews. And Paul's saying, look, Jesus, this Jesus, he is the Messiah. He already came. He died. He rose again. He is resurrected. He is alive today. Don't miss him. That's what he's saying. Don't miss them. One commentator said it like this: the best teaching from the best apostle in the best circumstances could not persuade all of them. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? I want you to write down key number one. Let's take something from this practically that we can apply to our lives today. Write down key number one. As we see here in Acts 28:23 from the life of Paul, no matter the circumstances, we must always be dialed in to God's mission. Let me say that one more time. Key number one. As we see here in Acts 28:23 from the life of Paul, no matter the circumstances, we must always be dialed in to God's mission. Paul was focused all of the time on evangelizing the name of Christ, regardless of the cost, regardless of his circumstances. And see, this is what people do when your life is truly changed. See, Paul got radically rocked on the Damascus Road. His life truly became no longer his own. So of course he's going to share his glory story. So of course he's going to evangelize everywhere he goes. I believe this is the reason so many professed believers truly don't evangelize. It's not a personality problem. It's not I'm an introvert versus extrovert. I think there's many times that professing believers do not evangelize Christ wherever they go, because I think there's some instances where those people that profess Christ really don't know him. They've never truly given their lives to him. How do you not tell people? How do you not live for people? The one thing who has changed your life gloriously forever. How do you not do that? Doesn't make any sense. Well, the Bible tells us that bad company corrupts, so we got to be on our guard. In other words, again, we become who we hang out with. Be on our guard. If you profess Christ, you will hang out with Christ and you'll become more like Christ. If you profess Christ, you will hang out with people that have given their lives to Christ and you'll become more like Christ. So for us who have professed Christ, are we truthfully becoming more like Christ? If you claim to be a child of God, are you truly becoming more like your Heavenly Father? The only way that you and I can truly accept Christ is for you and I to reject ourselves. Now, that will really fly in this culture, won't it? In a culture that says you reject everything but yourself, the Bible says you reject everything but Christ. You must turn from yourself. I must turn from myself. We must turn to God. Let's bow our knees to him. Only one person wins in the glory war, only one. But the ever-present temptation for both you and I and anyone living today is to become more enamored with our own glory. And if we're honest, we are tempted to outshine God's glory. Don't do it, don't do it. That's a pathway you never want to walk. Truthfully, do we hunger for power? Do we hunger for control? Or do we hunger to be under God's power? Do we hunger and thirst to be under God's control? Church, don't be preoccupied with yourself. Don't be preoccupied with the world. Be preoccupied with Jesus. Be like Paul. Be dialed into the mission. No matter what circumstances you and I may be in today, we're up, we're down, we're in the middle, we're coming out of the valley, going into the valley, wherever we might be here today, be dialed into the mission. Because we know this truth, don't we? That true conviction about the things of God leads to true action for the things of God. True conviction about the things of God leads to true action for the things of God. Have you ever thought about this? Think about this for a moment regarding the mission, the gospel mission. Somewhere, someone is waiting on you to obey God, because your obedience to God will impact that someone who's somewhere. However, be equally warned that as somewhere, someone is waiting on you and I to obey God, if we choose to disobey him, that disobedience is going to negatively impact them as we shake our fist at God and say, no, God, I'm not going to do it.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Church, understand that we get to do this. We get to do this. We get to live this life. We get to live this hard life. We get to be rejected. We get to be gossiped about. We get to be lied about. We get to be slandered. It's part of count it a joy for the name that's above every name. That's what it is. Remember, church, we become what we treasure. We become what we treasure. I guess you could ask two questions. What are you treasuring? But equally, what are you becoming? Because we become what we treasure. Pause for a moment, even at this very point in time, and just ask the Lord, if you're a true Christ follower, you've truly given your life to him, your life is no longer your own, just simply say, Jesus, as I abide in you, what do you want from me right now? Jesus, as I abide in you, what do you want from me right now? Just ask him that. Are you willing to do whatever is necessary to fulfill just not the overarching mission, but to fulfill in obedience, total surrender, total devotion, pursuing holiness, abiding in the true vine, bearing fruit worthy of repentance? Are you willing to pursue and follow the mission that God has for your personal life? In order to accomplish the overarching mission of the gospel going forth, that many might come to know this Jesus who is called the Christ. Are you willing? Here's what Paul wrote about this. Paul said this in Romans chapter 9. This is his passion for his fellow Jewish comrades. As we read there in Acts 28, he says, look, this is nothing against you guys. I'm here for one reason. I want to tell you about the hope that's only in Jesus. And he even expounds this even more in Romans 9, 1 through 5. He says, I am speaking, this is verse 1 of Romans 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Didn't he just say something similar in Acts 28? I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness, it says here in Romans 9, 1, in the Holy Spirit. So he was constantly, Paul was constantly tethering what he said, what he was doing in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying this, I am under the control of the Holy Spirit. He guides what I say. He guides what I do. He guides where I go. Can we say that for us today? Can you say that for you today, that you are such under the power of the Holy Spirit that he guides what you say, he guides what you do, and he guides where you go? Can I say that today, truthfully? Back to Romans 9, verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, that I were damned and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites. These are my Jewish brothers, he says. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, who is blessed forever. Amen. Wow. Did you catch that in Romans 9? Powerful, isn't it? Romans 9. Did you catch that? Paul says, look, I'm speaking the truth. It's in Christ. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's under submission to the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow. I have unceasing anguish. He's just stirred up. He's in knots. Why? Because he wishes that his people, the Jewish people, that they would come to know this Jesus who's called the Christ, and even compared it to this, that he himself would be accursed, that he himself would be eternally damned if they would give their lives to Jesus. Well, it's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. It's powerful because when you are willing to say that, hey, I'll be accursed, I'll be damned if someone else will give their life to Christ, what is that telling you about Christ? It's telling you that he is the one. He's the source. He's the only one that can really set people free, that can truly set people free. It's only Jesus. There's no other name you can be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus even said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's how passionate Paul was. He knew his own life had been radically rocked. He knew his own life had been set free, that the shackles had been broken, that the cords had been broken, that the prison cell had been unlocked spiritually, that when Jesus invaded his life on the Damascus Road, he was no longer the same, and he wanted his brothers to experience that same freedom. Which presents a great question for you and I. Do we have that same passion for the people around us? Would we be willing to say, as Paul from Acts 28, as he's looking towards these Jewish brothers here, these leaders there in Rome, these Jews in Rome, and he's saying, look, here's why I'm here. And then we just pulled from Romans 9, he's saying, look, I'm willing to be damned. I'm willing to be accursed that you might know Jesus. Is that how you view your neighbor? Is that how you view your coworker? Is that how you view your family members? I pray we do with that passion that we would be so dialed into the mission. Think about Romans chapter 10. He goes on now in Romans 10 verse 1. He said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. See, there it is. It's the same narrative. He is so missile-locked into what matters most. And so often, especially here in America, we're missile-locked into the things that don't matter at all. And we should be missile-locked into the mission of the gospel going forth. That's the one thing that matters in the end. And Paul would even go on to explain his passion for the mission, his passion for the gospel, his passion for souls, when he declared there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 30 through 34. He says, why are we in danger every hour? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. We can just pause there. Paul's like, why am I in danger? My life's constantly just in this peril, whether it be emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally. I'm in danger all day long, every hour. And I do it for this reason, and I die daily for this reason, that Jesus might be known, that people might come to know this Jesus while they have time. Is that us? I pray it is. I pray it is. Paul would go on to say there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, he says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us drink and eat, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived, he says. Bad company corrupts good morals. We just quoted that. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Your spiritual drunken stupor. Wake up as it is right and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, but I say this to your shame. Wow. It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. So again, so this is Paul's sixth and final defense in the book of Acts. Six. And as he presents the truth, the truth always requires a response one way or the other. The truth always requires a response one way or the other. You just can't ignore the truth. You can't just sit back and blindfold yourself to the truth. The response of the truth is always needed. There will always be a response when the truth is put out there into the light, which is the light. So let's read here our final chunk. This is Acts 28, verses 24 through 27. Verse 24 of Acts 28, and some were convinced. So some of these Jewish leaders were convinced by what Paul had said, but others disbelieved. After hearing the truth, Paul's audience here was split into two groups. Again, shocker, right? Shocker. See, there's only two options when it comes to Jesus. You either truly believe him and believe in him and surrender to him, or you say no. Those are your two options. You either truly give your life to Jesus or you say no. Those are your two options. People rejected Paul because he stood for Christ, and they were really targeting and aiming and putting into the crosshairs Jesus, not Paul, because they hated the truth. Why? Because the truth exposed their wicked, evil hearts. Look at Acts 28, 25. And disagreeing among themselves. So again, some believed, some didn't. Oh boy, here goes an argument. The truth always divides that room, always division, which means there's two visions. They departed after Paul had made one statement. So one statement. So put on your seatbelt. Paul's getting ready to recap here what the Holy Spirit told their own prophets and their own forefathers about their rebellion, and he doesn't mince words. Here's what he says. He quotes right now from Isaiah 6, 9. He says, the Holy Spirit, powerful, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, again, Paul's testifying to the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, so this is Isaiah 6, 9, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, repent, and I would heal them. Yes, heal them how? Spiritually. Well, these same words were spoken by Jesus, and we'll see that here in a moment. So Paul strategically, as he always does, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is, he speaks to what their forefathers, to what their prophets said and did. And by the way, did you notice that in verse 26 that the three organs of perception are mentioned here? They are the eyes, the ears, and the heart. The three organs of perception, we'll call them. The eyes, the ears, and the heart. And then there's this parallel, and this is all laid out gloriously by Paul when he shows that there's hearing but not understanding. And again, he's quoting from Isaiah 6, 9. But he's recapping, he's showing these Jewish leaders that, look, this is what your forefathers did. This is what the prophets did and said. That hearing, there's no understanding, but seeing, they're not truly perceiving. And the connection with all of this is that their hearts have grown spiritually dull. Their hearts have grown spiritually obstinate. Their hearts are now spiritually callous. Their hearts are spiritually hardened, just calloused. Their ears are spiritually clogged. I can't hear you. Their eyes are spiritually closed. I'm spiritually blind. And therefore, they refuse with a stiff neck, with a brazen forehead, they refuse to truly turn and repent. And church, when people embrace this way of living, and so many are, they are deliberately rejecting the truth. And church, this is a spiritual suicide. These people, they're spiritual corpses. I don't care what they say. When they go this route, they are spiritually dead. The truth just lays on top of the surface. It never permeates into their heart and their soul and their mind. And you can hear externally with your ears, but not internally with your heart. Did you catch that? You can hear externally with your ears, all the while never truly hearing internally with your heart, with your mind, and with your soul. And church, isn't that a frightening thought? What a frightening thought. There are people today who either openly rebel against truth or profess Christ and secretly rebel against the truth, and both of these groups are eternally damned. And they will rot forever in the lake of fire unless they truly, with genuine humility, repent. True hearing and embracing of the truth always results in a surrender of one's will. True hearing, true embracing of the truth always results in a surrender to God of one's will. That's why I want you to write down our last key. Key number two, write this down. Key number two. Key number two, it says here, as we see here in Acts 28, 24 through 27, when the truth of God's word is presented, soft, tender hearts will embrace it, but hard, rebellious hearts will reject it. Key number two, let me repeat it one more time. As we see here in Acts 28, 24 through 27, when the truth of God's word is presented, here it is, here's Jesus. He can save you. He can free you today. Soft, tender hearts, humble hearts, contrite hearts will embrace it. Oh, I've been waiting for this. I need this. But hard, rebellious, calloused, obstinate hearts will reject it. Don't tell me about Jesus. I love me. I love my sin. Those are your two options. Either reject Jesus or embrace him. This is a familiar pattern for Paul. He shares the truth of the gospel with the Jews and they reject him. He shares the gospel with the Jews and they reject him. I mean, over and over we see this. And it really presents two difficult truths to our flesh. There's only two camps that you can ultimately walk in, live in. You're either in the truth, light, or you're in the darkness, deception. Those are the two options. There's no middle ground. If you ride the fence, Satan owns the fence. Jesus tells us there in Revelation chapter 3 in the church of Laodicea that you're neither hot nor you're cold. You're just in the middle. You're riding the fence. And Jesus says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. There's only two camps you can walk in. And the second truth is this. You can only walk in one of the two spiritual camps, but not both simultaneously. See, some people try to do both simultaneously. Can't do it. It's impossible. The wide path to destruction is inundated with people who love darkness rather than light. These people are having a love affair with themselves. They're having a love affair with the world. And what they need to be doing is having a love affair with Jesus. But that's how dark our world is. Matter of fact, at just a recent political convention, this particular group had this idea that why don't we take a RV, a recreational vehicle, and let's set this thing up where we can advertise, promote, and push this narrative out there that you could get a free abortion. I'm not making this stuff up. At a recent political convention, a national political convention in the United States of America, this particular group said, you know what, we are going to parade, we are going to endorse, we are going to flaunt very openly that we're going to set up an RV, a recreational vehicle, to publicly go murder babies. Wow. We better wake up. We better wake up. This stuff is right here on our doorstep. The power of Satan, the power of the prince of this world is running wild all over our world today, especially here in America. It's high time that believers say, no, we're going to stand for Jesus regardless of the cost. That's why Matthew 10, Jesus says these powerful words in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Listen to these words, powerful words from our Savior. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now we read that and we go, wait a minute, I'm confused, Jesus. I thought you were the Prince of Peace. Well, he's the Prince of Peace for those that truly repent and come to him and turn to him and give their lives to him. Oh, he'll give you peace then. He's not going to give you peace if you reject him. No, he isn't. You're going to literally be damned forever if you reject Jesus. What does he say? He says, "For I have come," in verse 35 of Matthew 10, "to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Therefore, 39 of Matthew 10, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Did you catch that? See, the Christian life is backwards. You win by losing, you live by dying. And Jesus says here in Matthew 10 that you will either love me with such a love that in comparison, it will seem as though you hate everybody else. That's how much you love me, Jesus says. Does that describe me and you? Do we love Jesus and do we love his mission and his gospel so deeply that everything else, our personal agenda, the American dream, even those in our network, and even those in our family, it seems as though we hate them because we love Jesus more. Does that describe you and me? Well, Jesus recounted right here in John chapter 12. He recounts so beautifully what Paul pulled from Isaiah 9 in Acts 28. And this is what Jesus says as he pulls from Isaiah 9. He says in John 12, 37 through 43, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him." So Jesus is like, look, I'm proving to you in the flesh the power that I have, and there are some that are so spiritually blind, so spiritually dull of hearing, so obstinate and calloused of heart spiritually, and so stiff-necked spiritually, they're like, we still don't believe you. We don't believe you, Jesus. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, repent, and I would heal them." Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus quotes Isaiah. Paul quotes Isaiah. Jesus goes back here in verse 42 of John 12. "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him." Many of the authorities saw what Jesus was doing, and they're like, we believe in him. However, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than they love the glory that comes from God. Boy, that sums it up right there. That sums up our culture today. People love the glory that shines on them because they're walking in darkness. But when you are on mission, when you are dialed into the mission, you will love the glory that shines on Christ because it's no longer you, but it's Christ who lives within you. It's no longer I, but it's Christ. Church, are you dialed into the mission? Do you know in the midst of the mission why so many outwardly profess Christ, but inwardly they rebel and resist God's word? Do you know why? It's because the truths of Scripture threaten and they go to war against the me-centered, self-exalting, enemy of self-cravings that quietly, just quietly, but violently lurk and lust below the surface in all of our hearts. Church, the real question is simply this: are you truthfully surrendered to God today? Or is the truth you are truthfully surrendered to yourself? Because if you are truthfully surrendered to God, you will be dialed into his mission. You will be dialed into your mission that he's given for you under the overarching mission of his mission. But if you are truthfully today still surrendered to the enemy of self, you will never be dialed into his mission nor the mission that he's given to you. Father, I pray in this time, may you move in power. May you stir, may you convict. May you pull people from the power of Satan to the power of you, God. May you pull people right now from the grip of darkness and convey them into the glorious light of your Son. Oh God, you do a work right now. Not unto us, but to you be the glory. We're not going to surrender some, but we are going to surrender all. We give our lives to you right now in total sacrifice. And may you receive the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.